Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
As I recall, in our last study, we were dealing with the Lord's church, some of her weaknesses, and consequently, we were seeking to point out some of the needs of the church. You know, on occasion, people have an idea that when you talk about the church, now you're speaking perfection. Well, from the standpoint of its origin, its head, the oversight, undergirding, indeed, we're talking about a perfect organization. The members, Christianity is made up of people, and all of us are different. And each one has this particular value or ability, and another has this weakness or shortcoming, and that's what the teaching of the Scripture is all about. It is the strengthening of the faithful followers of the Lord. And the Scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, instruction, etc. In other words, we need to read and apply the principles contained in this book constantly. Now, that applies to the individual. It's equally applicable to the Lord's church. Growth, development, maturation, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. So there are always goals, always there are needs, and of course, there are shortcomings from time to time. You know, when the Lord made that familiar statement there, Matthew 16, verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, we're aware that upon the confession that Peter has acknowledged and made, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus is saying, "Upon this eternal truth, I will build my church." And I find it interesting that the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." What is Peter saying? Well, he's writing to Christians. And he's saying to each child of God that you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to become a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So then, the church is made up of individual Christians. Right. Living stones. Oh, we're to be a holy priesthood. No question. How does that occur? Well, we've noted many times in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter preached the gospel, and that was the commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16 at verse 15. When the first time we find that done, and all of its perfection and power is recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and his Jewish auditors were cut to the heart. And they said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation." Now, you're aware there in verse 41 that they that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. We're dealing here with individual people. Hearing the truth, coming to love the Lord for the great sacrifice that he made, believing in God's grace, and thus yielding themselves in obedience to his instruction, 3,000 of them were baptized. Now, we learn in verse 47 that the Lord added them to the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. So the church is made up of individual Christians. And as we said, some with greater talent, broader concept, and learning more rapidly, maturing faster than others. And yet, the very weakest child of God is under the protective custody of the blood of Christ. That's why it is important that we continue to study, that we learn more and more about the responsibilities of the Lord's church in this whole world. I remember that church that we're talking about, the one you read about in the Scripture, was in the eternal purpose of God. And Paul speaks of the design of the church and its purpose in this whole world. in that familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. He said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make them see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through verse 11, so the church was in the eternal purpose of God, right, and is made up of individual Christians, right, and Peter figuratively speaks of it as a structure, living stones, to become a holy priesthood. Our purpose, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That's why we need to constantly study God's Word. That's why we recognize the fact that there are limitations. There are needs. We can become stronger, more effective in the Lord's work. So we talked about this to some extent and pointed up, for one thing, we need to understand our weaknesses. We're not really performing as the Lord intended that we should sometimes. That's based on my lack of appreciation of the seriousness of the commitment that I made. As Paul explained, it's like soldiers. And he pointed out, of course, there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that no soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. So then we have one specific responsibility. The assignment is spiritual in nature. If we aren't careful, we are diverted to the immediate material surroundings, and we place the emphasis on things that are temporary. Nothing here will endure. Look about you. Everything that you see, oh, I know how some people think. Ah, they say, boy, if I had this or had that, or if I were possessor of $1 million, or friend, none of this will endure. You and I are made in the image and the likeness of God. Now, remember that Paul emphasized that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He said, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is all temporary. But if we aren't careful, when we place the emphasis there, it amounts to nothing, really. The day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 10. So nothing here is permanent. We need then to focus upon who we really are. We are spiritual beings possessed of free moral agency. When we hear the good news of human redemption, the gospel of Jesus Christ touches the heart, I really believe that this old world in its design, and when I observe nature as it is, was created by the Almighty. He was the Omnipotent One who, with all knowledge, created this old world to be functional as a dwelling place for His crowning creature, man. And so when I come to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, make up my mind that I don't want to walk in sin anymore, I want to follow Him who died to redeem my soul. And then, of course, I'm baptized into Jesus Christ. The old body of sin is thus done away, Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Raised a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verse 4. Then what is this new course that I am to pursue? Friends, it is the magnification of things that are permanent. They are spiritual in nature. That's why Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 14. So that's why I must place the emphasis on things that are spiritual. Thus, we're talking about the needs of the church. We need to proclaim the truth of God as it's written. Now, understand about human nature. We say, preacher, that's a little bit blunt. We want to be kind and understanding. And friends, you can't love more than Jesus Christ loved you. And Jesus Christ was very positive in the proclamation of the Father's will. The only hope of human redemption is the truth. John 8 at verse 32. You think about the judgment for a moment. We'll just say two lines of people. One lost, one saved, as Jesus said, of course, at the scene of the judgment day, Matthew 25, verse 46, these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life, and we're all going to be there, of course. Do you suppose that fellow in the line that is lost would say to you in the day of judgment, I'm so glad that you didn't tell me the truth. I'm so glad that you didn't hurt my feelings by letting me know the only way that mankind can be saved. I don't believe you'd hear that. I believe he would consider you an enemy. And you have walked with him in this world. You knew the truth, and you never shared the truth with that individual. Friend, in the day of judgment, that's going to come out. Sure, I realize that there are people that if you tell them the truth, and if you nail it down, book, chapter, and verse, they're not going to like it. And they're going to feel a little bit antagonistic, and that's why Jesus said that you'd suffer persecution. And he made that clear through the Apostle Paul. All who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why would I suffer persecution for living godly in Christ? Because I'm going to teach the truth. No, not my concept relative to the truth, book, chapter, and verse. I'm going to make known the only basis upon which sinful humanity can stand in a right relationship with God. That's not popular. Well, the church needs to understand what a responsibility that we have. They say we need to teach the truth of God. And too many times we're growing weak. We're kind of watering things down so that it's, more palatable, more acceptable. Friends, the truth will make you free. And Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. So the church needs to know her weaknesses. Oh, and she needs, as we said, to measure up to the high standard of Christian living. Another thing she needs, I suppose, sounds a little unusual, but to know her needs. Someone says, I know the needs of the church. Preacher, we've been small too long. Man, we need a larger membership. We need... No. We have too much dead weight right now. That's not the need of the church. You see, if we aren't careful, we become materialistic in our view of things that should be spiritual in nature. How are we going to do this? Well, the Old Testament, written for our learning and our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come, you recall that, Romans 15 at verse 4, gives one example after another. For instance, in Judges chapter 7, you remember a fellow named Gideon? Why, sure you do. What is he doing when he's threshing wheat in the middle of the night to keep the Midianites from seeing him and taking it away from him. You see, the Israelites at that time, due to their sins, were subjected to the Midianites, heathen. And so they had to thresh the wheat at night. An angel appeared to Gideon. Hail, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said, my family is the least in the tribe of Manasseh. And he said, I am the least in my father's house. So what's he saying? I'm no mighty man at all. And I'm no mighty man of valor, certainly. But you read that. God, through that angel, commissioned him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. I mean, how's a fellow like that going to do that? Oh, we'd say, of course, today, that can't be done. No, that's too large a task. We simply can't... We need to put our trust in God Almighty. Now, you remember, and we'll not go into detail, but ultimately, old Gideon sounded a trumpet, and he brought all of the people of Israel together. And he's going up against the Midianites. Now, when everyone got together, there were 32,000 combat troops. 32,000 men? He marched those people up toward the Israelian plain. And they, of course, encamped there, and he climbed the hill of Moreh and looked out over the plain and, figuratively speaking, couldn't see the ground. The Israelian plain is covered with Midianites, each man armed to the teeth and trained in carnal combat. You know what God said to him? He said, Gideon, you have too many men. He said, you tell all that are fearful and trembling to go home. 22,000 went home. Left him 10,000. Now, just looking at the old physical man, innumerable host armed for combat. And he has 10,000 relatively untrained soldiers. You know what God said to him? He said, Gideon, you have too many men. If I deliver you, deliver them into the hand of the 10,000, they'll vaunt themselves. They'll say, look what we... You take them down to the creek and let them drink, and I'll tell you who'll go with you. He said, now all that bow down, drink from the water, you put them on one side. All that lap water like a dog, put 9,700 of them got down, drank from the creek. God says, send them home, you don't need them. 300 men again. Friend, God Almighty is doing His work. What does He need from me? A dedicated heart and a willing hand. Turn the world upside down. Do what the Lord said. You know the story. Just read right on. They routed that numberless host. Oh, not with the power of the right arm, not with the skill as swordsman. God turned each man's sword against his fellow. And in the darkness, boy, and the circumstances and the confusion, they slaughtered one another, and these 300 went after them. And then everybody else came in, of course, on these, practically wiped them out. Gideon delivered the people from the hand of the Midianites. He was one of the judges. How does that happen? Well, we've illustrated that time and time again. Like old Samson with the jawbone of an ass. No, we don't need a larger membership. Someone says, I'll tell you what we need. We need more money. I mean, we're basically poor people. We're just the common folk, and we don't have enough to... We've got more money now than we need. I remember the church at Laodicea. You recall Revelation chapter 3 at verse 17, the Lord said to these people, because thou sayest, I'm rich, I've gotten riches, I have need of nothing. You're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. The Lord is saying what we need is spiritual wealth. It takes money to do things, we understand, but the Lord supplies. And you see, the Lord's work is not done with ease. Just stop and think for a moment now. You say God is omnipotent, that's all powerful, right? Well then, with all of the wealth in this world, God could change the minds of people that have more money than they'll ever be able to spend, and they could say, hey, I'm going to support that. It isn't done that way. God's work is accomplished through commitment, through dedication, and it is always with hardship. It's never accomplished with ease. No, it takes commitment. It takes dedication to do the Lord's work. We don't need more money. Well, somebody says, well, now the need of the church. We need men of prominence. We need men in high position. Friend, men of prominence have been the ruin of the church as it is. Not many mighty after the flesh. Not many noble, the greats. Isn't that what Paul said at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26? Yes, behold your calling, brethren. Not many wise after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Oh, it would be great. It would be wonderful if men in high place would indeed give themselves heart and life to the accomplishment of the will of God. And a few occasionally do. That's good. That's right. Sure, but that's not the need of the church. Well, somebody says, then, what is the need of... Oh, the need of the Lord's church is singular. You recall the apostles, of course, Matthew 18, were discussing among themselves who's greatest in the kingdom of... old human pride and ego. The Lord put a little child in the midst of them. Listen to him. He said, except you be converted and become as this little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Except you be converted. Oh, that's the need of the church. Genuine conversion. Changing my thinking from materialism to spiritual matter. Changing my life from the physical to the spiritual. changing my goals from the accomplishment and accumulation of material goods to the accomplishment of the will of God. That's set forth in this book. Genuine conversion. That's necessary to strength. You remember that Jesus said, Simon, Satan hath asked to have thee, they may sift thee as wheat, but I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When once thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Genuine conversion, giving our lives to the Lord, focusing on the only goal worthy of human consideration. Friends, the church needs to put God first. Oh, no question. No question. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Put God first. How do I show that love? Oh, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. Oh, then we need to put first things first. Right. You know what Jesus said? Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then we need to keep the body joined together. I remember that Paul said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, Paul, that's the way you considered yourself. That's correct. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul's plea to his people. Oh, and he explained there in Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 4, that there is one body and one spirit. Even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all friends, Jesus Christ should be the goal of our life. One body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one Father, one baptism. Right. Singular. We need to focus properly upon a thus saith the Lord. It is so very important that I remember that I am not a physical being in a physical world. No. I am a spiritual being possessed of free moral agency. A decision must be made. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Oh, yes, this world is important. It is in this world that we serve the Lord. Our example is to be, of course, fashioned according to a thus saith the Lord, so that the impact of our influence upon others will be for good. But in this world, we have a singular purpose, and that is to serve the Lord, to exhibit those principles that will stand man in good stead with his Maker. And that's our purpose in this whole world, helping others, living our lives, even though it requires sacrifice, so that others may be influenced to give themselves in service to the Master. May God help us so to do.